not to push the button. If you have good reason not to push a button to get rid of all pain and all suffering and all evil in the world, that you would hesitate to do that, is it possible then that God also has a reason to not push the button as well? And see, for Christians, this has been answered. This has been answered ever since the first century, ever since the time of Jesus. Christians, we believe that you and I, Christians believe that you and I are the reason, are that reason that God doesn't do it. The reason that you wouldn't push the button and get rid of all of bad and all the evil in the world is the same reason that God doesn't do it either. Now, the Apostle Peter, he puts it this way, okay, because the problem of evil is every generation has to deal with. Every generation needs to speak about. And here's a verse where Peter speaks to this very thing, and we're going to read one from Paul later. But this is what Peter says. He says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think." In other words, when we encounter evil and injustice in the world, when we encounter pain in the world, we want swift justice, right? We want instant punishment. We want God to fix it, to do something right now. And Peter says, no, God's not being slow. God is not too busy that he hasn't gotten around to fixing this particular thing yet. God is not slow. God is first. He's first on the scene. You know, whenever there's a tragedy, God is the first one that's heartbroken. Whenever there's a tragedy, whenever there's pain, God is the first one to shed a tear. Whenever there's pain and tragedy, God is the first one. Jesus is the first one on his knees praying for us, praying for the situation, praying for the circumstances. He's not slow. God is the eternal, the divine first responder. And so Peter goes on to say, no, he's being patient. And look at this next word, right? He says, no, God is being patient for your sake. Wait, what? What do you mean he's being patient for your sake? Wait, when I look at Israel and Hamas and things like that going over there, and God, can you just fix it? Can you just bring some justice there, right? And then he says, no, God is not being slow. He's being patient for your sake. What are you talking about, my sake? I don't know those people. It's just messed up over there. What does this have to do with me? It has everything to do with me. He's saying he's being patient for your sake, right? Because if God were to just go out and just bring justice, if he was a just God, he needs to bring justice everywhere. And if he's going to bring justice there, that means he's going to bring justice right here. And we'd all be caught up in judgment day. And so Peter goes on to say, he's being patient with evil, that God is actually being patient with evil for your sake, because what he says next, he does not want anyone to be destroyed. God doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. In other words, everyone to come to relationship with God. And so again, if you're asking someone, who's pushing back against God, against the problem of pain, again, you're not trying to debate or win an argument, but you present the question, if you could push the button, would you remove everything bad and painful from the world right now? Now, before you push it, have you ever done anything bad? Has your parents ever done anything bad? Your wife, your children, right? And if I did, wow, that would mean all of us we'd all get it. We'd all come under that judgment. And so if I have good reason not to push that button, isn't it possible then that God would have good reason not to push the button? Now, the whole experience with the problem of pain that we all experience, every single one of us, whether you're Christian or not, okay, it points to two things, all right? First one, you should write this down. First, is that we need to admit that there is a level, after everything I've said, we need to admit that there is a level of hypocrisy. There is a level of hypocrisy when we complain at God about the problem of suffering, about the problem of pain and suffering. And for some people, the hypocrisy is really high, and for some, it's a little bit low. But we need to admit that there is a level of hypocrisy when we complain about God, when we complain at God about pain and suffering. And the reason why is because the best way I could find to illustrate is it's something like this, all right? Is that we are what we want. There's these, okay, it's going to be really hard to read. But this is a can of justice, okay? That's what this is. It's a can of justice. And so what we would love to have and what we kind of really carry around, I guess, in our minds is that we just want justice in the world. And so when we live in Seattle and you're walking down Rainier Valley, right, and you look at some of these, you know, housing developments or things like that, the slum lords, right, and we think about the injustice that's in our city in Rainier Valley, we just want to spray them, right? We just want to spray it away. We think about all the corruption in, I don't know, government or the bad cops and stuff like that. We just want to spray them, right? Clean them off, okay? So we want to be able to do that. And then we have this is bad spray, okay? This is bad spray. So if you see people behaving badly, we also want to spray them. So it's like when, especially parents, right? When you go to your school meetings or things like that, there's certain parents because those kids, maybe they bullied your kids and you're like, hey, kid, come here. You know, we want to be able to do that. If something bad happens at work where you're not treated fairly or your boss says something or a coworker says something really unkind, you know, it just really hurt your feelings. You want to, hey, coworker, come here. You know, like that. We think about all the bad things and injustices in the world where bad things and injustices happen at the same time. We think of human trafficking, especially the traffickers that, you know, take little kids, you know. It's like both justice and bad spray. It's like, you know, all those guys, right? We want to do that. So the thing is this, is that we all kind of carry this around ourselves. And the hypocrisy, okay, where we start getting hypocrisy is that it's really important for me that I control these. I don't want to put this into anyone else's hands. Because when I have this, I can protect myself. And if you come near me and if you do something unjust to me, if you do something bad to me, then I can spray this on you. You can disappear, right? Now, if I put these bad boys into someone else's hands, if I put this into Ben's hands, right? If I put these into Ben's hands, right? The reason I wouldn't want to put them into Ben's hands is because I might do something unjust to him. I might do something bad to him. I might get sprayed. Has anyone here ever done anything that would be considered unjust? Just raise your hand. Okay? Has anyone here ever done anything considered bad? Raise your hand. All right. Okay. Some of you aren't raising your hand. Oh, yeah. What's wrong with you guys? Now, here's the thing. So that's the hypocrisy, right? We just want to judge for ourselves because we want to be able to protect ourselves. And we want to be able to just make our world and our comfort just free, you know, justice and painless, right? Now, we don't want these in other people's hands. Now, think about this. What happens when we put these into God's hands? And when something painful happens, we say, God, there's this level of proximity. Well, we rail against God, and I understand. It's like, God, we want you to use it. You know, God, use this world is just messed up. Like, just get rid of all the injustice. Get rid of all the bad things. Just do it now. But the injustice, right, but the hypocrisy is this, is that we know, that if you could just wipe away everything, and wipe away all the bad, and wipe away all the injustice, that we would be sprayed as well. And yet we call on God to do the same. Now, what this should do to you, what this knowledge should do to you as a believer, it should absolutely break you. It should lead you to a place of brokenness and repentance because of this. See, what the verse is saying is that the reason that you're here today, the reason that you're a believer is because God was patient with evil. Is because God was patient with your evil. The reason that you're here today was that God was so patient with you that he took time and he sent people and he sent his Holy Spirit and he sent his word and he sends his son. He tries to do everything to help you to come to a place of repentance. He gave you time. He gave you his patience. But what we do is we say, God, look at that evil person. Or the evil things over there. Do something with that right now. And God said, well, if I did something like that right now, if I did that same thing to you, you wouldn't be here. And that's why that should lead us to great brokenness when we're ready to condemn someone else. Because we should look at it and say, God, how can you be so patient with evil? How can you be so loving to those who are unjust? Because you're still waiting for them to come to a knowledge of God, just like you did for me. And God, that is not my heart. That is not how I feel. I just feel pain, and I just feel bitterness, and I just feel condemnation right now for those or for someone who did something against me. God, I cannot. Your love. If you didn't love others like that, if you, then I would be gone. But you love others like that. And here's the crazy thing, is that you are doing an amazing deep work in me to actually form that same kind of love in me. In the same way that you love my enemies, in the same way that you love those who are doing the injustice, it's the same way that you have love and grace for me. And that should break us. That should make it so we look at the cross and we look at Jesus, and all we want to do is just worship, and say, God, amazing love, and amazing grace that you love me that exact same way. Now, so God, when it comes to this issue of pain, God is not being hypocritical when it comes to the injustice in the world, the problem of pain. He's just being patient. The Apostle Paul, he put it this way, all right? In the letter to the Romans, in chapter 1, he makes the argument, which most of us would agree, that we're all sinners, okay? And that we've done injustice, and we've done bad, and we deserve to be sprayed. And so he says this. He says, you therefore have no excuse when you pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things, right? In other words, you can't say, God, get rid of all evil and pain. He's explaining it just like Peter did. You can't get rid of all evil and pain without condemning yourself. And he goes on to say, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. That means God is the only one trustworthy, the only one that's able to rightly judge the world. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, we also sin. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? In other words, don't you realize that if you ask God to condemn others, that you're asking God to really condemn you as well? And then he puts it all together, same thing Peter's saying. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? In other words, again, this is the reason that you're here, the reason that you're a believer today, is that God was so patient with you that he gave you time to realize your sin, that he gave you time to realize your injustice, because he loves you so much. God is so much more loving than we are that we just can't help but just to worship. Now, the second issue is this. The second thing that the problem of pain points to is that the world is broken. The world is broken, but Christians don't settle for the current world because we know the current version is not the final version, okay? Just write that down. It's a lot, I know, but this is the second thing that it points to, that the world is broken, but Christians, we don't settle for the current world because we know that the current version is not the final version. And so it's pretty universal, whether you're a Christian or not, right, that we kind of know that the world isn't as it ought to be. A commercial, jet, there's no reason that a commercial jet should be shot down out of the sky. There's not a good reason, right, that people who are just playing on a beach just swept up in a wave and just out to sea, right? Toddlers shouldn't be left in cars to die of heat exhaustion. 90% of our kids, at Dearborn, they shouldn't be on free reduced. There shouldn't be one fourth grader in the United States that's still reading at a first grade level. The quality of a person's education and healthcare shouldn't depend on the color of their skin. CPS shouldn't have to exist. The community of Bihoma that we're going to bless, today shouldn't be devastated by AIDS or preventable diseases. But this is the world that we live in. And we all know that it's broken, because sin and death are not something that's just internal to our hearts, but sin and death is also external. It affects the whole creation and all systems. And again, this is how the Apostle Paul put it, okay? He said this in Romans chapter 8. He says, yet what we suffer now, because we all experience suffering and pain, he says, is nothing. All of this is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is eagerly waiting. In other words, he's saying there's something that's going to happen later. He's referring to this final version of all creation, because all creation is eagerly waiting, because we know the world is broken. All creation is eagerly waiting for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. There's a final version that's better than the current version, and all of creation, including us, as the children of God, eagerly await that. Against its will, all creation was subjected to the curse. He's talking about the consequences of sin introduced by mankind in the garden. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. In other words, there's going to be a day, one day, where brokenness won't exist, where decay won't exist, where death won't exist. This is the core. This is the core of what Christians believe about the future, that all is not random, that history is not destined to repeat itself, that Jesus intentionally entered our world, that he intentionally entered, that he's no stranger to pain and injustice, that he endured it, that he endured the pain and injustice and never lost faith in the goodness of God, and that his death and that his resurrection unleashed the present and future hope of the kingdom of God into this world, which we, the church, are its ambassadors, its carriers, and its light. And so God, what he's doing now, what Christians believe, and Christians believe this for centuries, okay, ever since Jesus, is that now God is bringing all of these things. God is working because of the cross. It's the pivotal event of history that God is bringing everything to its final version, that God is working to bring final redemption. And the best version, and the final version, looks a little bit like this, where men and women know good and evil, but we choose to do what's good. That men and women, you know, kind of like originally the garden of Adam and the garden, there's the knowledge of good and evil. And yet because we know the consequences of doing injustice, we know the evil of treating people inhumanely, that we choose, even though we have the choice to sin or the choice to do good, that we choose to do what's right because we see the consequences of sin and death and we see the grace of God's love. Now, look, I know that when it comes to the problem of pain, this is not an emotionally satisfying answer. And this message isn't really for those who are in that midst right now. Okay, again, it's for those when you're having that type of just kind of casual type of conversation. But when it comes to the problem of pain, you need to understand this, that there is no emotionally satisfying answer, right? There is no emotionally satisfying answer. There's no answer that I or anyone else could give you where you hear it and you say now, oh, now I'm okay that, you know, there's children in Africa who have no access to clean water. Now that I've heard this, now that I'm okay with cancer, there's no emotionally satisfying answer to the problem of pain. You know why? Because there's enough left over of you, of the image of God left in you, that is dissatisfied, that will always be dissatisfied, that we are not yet living in the final version. Your longing for the world to be there, to be a better world, the reason that many of you dedicate your time, your job, your resources to issues of justice and mercy to make the world a better place is evidence of the image of God in you. And so the problem of pain is not evidence of the absence of God. The problem of pain is evidence of the fact that we know that the world is broken and it ought to be better as God intended it and as God is working to redeem in my life and your life right at this moment. And so what's the response? What do we do then? The response is this, is that our part then is to join in with what God's doing. That's what the church is for. We join in with what God is doing. That God, as God is creating that best version, that God is in the midst of working to create that final version, the best version, we want to join in with him. We've been given, as the Bible says, the keys to the kingdom where the gates of hell shall not prevail. We've been empowered by the Spirit to do works of redemption that can bring the world one step closer to its final version. And so when a child is abused, right, and you've taken them in, you've just brought us one step closer. When you're giving generously to some particular tragedy or you yourself get involved in helping in some humanitarian crisis, we're one step closer. When you return kindness for evil, man, we're several steps closer. when you're able to come to church and you're able to stand and sing a song of hope in the midst of perplexing, just unexplainable pain, man, we are one version closer. When you plus one and sponsor a child, we're one version closer. When you come to the fellowship hall today, all right, and you come together and we're packaging our toys and our letters for our kids at Bihoma, you're one step closer. And when they receive those letters and they know that they're loved and they realize they're in a world where a stranger, even as far away as Seattle, can love them, and if you can give them that imagination that they can live in that kind of world, that they can be that kind of person, man, we are one step closer to the final version. So how does faith overcome, survive the problem of pain? Again, you ask, man, if you know, it's tough, but if you could push that button, would you make everything bad and painful go away, would you? But before you do, have you done anything bad? And if you hesitate to push that button, isn't it possible then that God also has a reason for not pushing that button? And the reason is this. It's because he loves you. And it's because he loves me. And he gives us time to come to a place of repentance and of growing in a deep relationship with our God and our Savior. And so the problem of pain doesn't point to the absence of God. The problem of pain is evidence that the image of God is in all of us, and we know that the world is broken, and this aerosol justice, it's not going to do it. It's not going to fix it our own little ways. We need something at the macro level. We need something at the big, gigantic level to restore the world, and that's what God has done through Jesus, through the cross, and he uses you and I to show the world that there is a better version coming. All right, church, let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, so much for today, this morning. Thank you so much for the series that we've been able to go through, addressing specifically, Lord, how faith can overcome even the toughest trials, even when just the odds are insurmountable, when everything seems to stand against us, when even our own emotions and our own fears and our own doubts creep in to your goodness and to your kindness. And I just want to pray, Father, first of those, especially who are afraid of things going on in culture, afraid maybe for their children, afraid of different ways that the devil could absolutely creep in. And they're always worried about winning the culture war or winning some argument, Father. I pray, Lord, that in their hearts, Lord, that they would, as your word says, to set aside Christ as Lord. That we'd have great faith and confidence in you, that our heart and devotion, Lord, to you would just catch more on fire, and that we would center on the things that you talk about, but that's just so fundamental. It's love, it's compassion, it's mercy, and it's justice that wins the world, nothing else. Father, I just pray, Lord, especially those who may be going through a very difficult time, who feel like their faith is just kind of caving in because of, it might be divorce, it might be just a problem with their child, it might be a very difficult relationship. And Father, I pray that you would surround those people, Father, with your people, with people who have great words of wisdom and encouragement, a prophetic word that would lighten their spirits, that would give them hope in the future, because you are also seeking to redeem the circumstances and redeem that person's heart, Lord. Thank you, Father, for that. And I just pray, Father, for us who maybe we're in an okay situation right now. Maybe we have a friend who might be struggling with some of these things, Father. And help us to come with great compassion. Help us to come with great gentleness to give a word and to help people further understand that the time that we have, and even though bad things happen, that God, that you are using this time to bring about your purposes, to still bring about your goodness, even though we can't see it all, can't explain all the pain away. But that deep longing in our heart is also evidence of the image of God within us, God, that you are dissatisfied too, that you are working right now to create the best worlds, and that you use us to show what's possible in the kingdom of God, that others might repent and know you. Help us, every single one of us, Lord, to be that example. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand and sing together.